Very good morning to brothers and sisters in Christ. It's a great privilege to be invited by your pastor to speak here. This is my usual voice. I'm not an eloquent speaker, so you have to pay attention. You have to work a bit harder, maybe sit straighter, sorry. I've got your pastor's permission to not preach the same sermon I preached earlier. It's the same text, in the same main points, but I will want to use other examples in my sharing, partly because my dear wife is here and don't want her to be bored. And now they say, hey, pastor is speaking, the wife is sleeping. Okay. I must say that your pastor and I, we really went back a long way, and we were in the same class. And looking back after all these years, we were both very thrilled to know that we have both been called to do only one thing, which is to preach the incomparable Christ. And Matthew is a great gospel to present this Christ to us. In my church, normally someone will read the gospel, the passage before the preacher preaches. But here I have to do my own reading. Unless someone will volunteer. They're a good Bible reader. Okay, then you have to bear with this reading. Let's read together. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said, "take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. "A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted, because they are no more." After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel. For those who were trying to take the child's life are dead." So he got up, took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father, Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, that he would be called a Nazarene. It's a familiar passage of scripture. I think you probably have heard this or parts of it many times. So I have given your pastor an outline, and I probably will just go through the outline. The first point I want to make, the title is Responses to the King. So the first big point I want to make is this point: who is humanity's true king? And my second point is about the responses. So as recorded for us in chapter 2 of Matthew, there were two opposite responses. There was the offering and worship of the Magi, and there was the rejection and the reaction by Herod. And the third point I will go through briefly is on divine guidance, which is right through the text. And lastly, what is our proper response to God's purpose? And so a little bit about this big question: who is the true king? So to understand the text, you read there of this guy called Herod. And if you Google him, he's called Herod the Great. He ruled for about 40 years. So when the time that Jesus was born, he was ruler. He was called a great because he had many great buildings, great building projects. So if you've been to Israel, the Masada Fortress was built by him. The Western Wall, the Wailing Wall, was built by him. So this was, in terms of building, a great king. But history also recorded that he was a paranoid king. He was a very cunning, desperate king. But one of the things that we know was that in BC 67, General Pompey conquered Jerusalem. So the Romans were the overlords. And with the permission of the Romans, Herod ruled Judea. It's a long story, you can read it, it's quite fascinating. He was in touch with Mark Antony and all that. And he was given the title. Herod was given the title King of the Jews. And this title was given to him by the Roman Senate. That was his title. But look at what verse 2 of Matthew says. Verse 2 of Matthew says, the Magi came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews?" Now, if you were Herod, and Herod was in Jerusalem, when Herod heard this, in verse 3, he was disturbed and all Jerusalem with him. There are two times in the book of Matthew where the phrase King of the Jews is used by Matthew. Once here, chapter 2, verse 2, and once in chapter 27, verse 37. And in that segment, chapter 27, you see the phrase King of the Jews used on the cross. On the cross. And Pilate put on the cross the charge. That means the reason why he was crucified was because he claimed to be King of the Jews, which is sedition or treason. So twice the term King of the Jews is used. But Matthew, in these two occasions, used this term not to refer to Herod, but to refer to Jesus. So what is the true king like? Because when Jesus started preaching, he started to preach the kingdom. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. The big question is, what is the kingdom of heaven? If you get this wrong, then you preach a different gospel. But the gospel that the Bible records for us presents this king. So Matthew presents Jesus as king. That's why if you read chapter 1 when your pastor preached last week, he starts with Jesus, son of David, son of Abraham. And David was their greatest king. David was their greatest king. So, and the term Messiah was used in this chapter. Messiah is Hebrew for anointed. So Christ is the Greek, or Christos is the Greek for Messiah. But the underlying word means anointing, the anointed one. And in the days of Israel, the anointing, the Messiah, or the anointed one, refers to anointing with oil for an office. And there are three key offices, king, prophet, and priest. So when they think of Messiah, up to today, many Jews will think of a political Messiah to deliver them from the yoke of the Romans, from the Roman yoke. So that's a political kingdom. Was Jesus coming to do that? If you read Matthew right through, you actually see his crowning. Humanity's true king was actually crowned 2,000 years ago on a hill in Golgotha. The cross was the crowning. The crown of thorns, the title King of the Jews, and the one who sits on the left and the one who sits on the right. That is the crowning. If you go to John chapter 12, John chapter 12, Jesus says something. Isaiah saw his glory and worshiped him. And in John chapter 12, when the word glory, around 25, 26, if you're referring to your Bible, when you see the word glory in John's gospel, the glory refers to the cross. Jesus' glorification is on the cross. This is humanity's true king. So Jesus was not interested in a political kingdom. He was interested in God's kingdom, where God rules in the hearts of his people, of you and me, where God is king, and not a political office. And he then, in his life, defined what the kingdom is like. He was a humble servant. He was a healer, shepherd of compassion, teacher of righteousness. And he died out of love for a lost world. This is humanity's true king. Now, many Christians think that when Christ comes again, there will be even greater glory. My own reading of Scripture and my own understanding of God is that there is no greater event in the history of the universe than what happened in AD 30 in Jerusalem when Christ was crucified. That is the glory of God. In that cross event, you see the true nature of our Creator. Our Creator is not just power, because he's dead. Our Creator's deepest nature is love. And that is the message, really, of Christmas. And to demonstrate that, in his ministry, he will go to the down and out. He chose to live in a poor area, Nazareth. Can anything good come from there? He chose not to live in Orchard Road, but maybe in Lim Chu Kang, in today's Singapore. He chose not to be born in a palace or in Ardmore Park or something, but maybe in not even an Attap house. And there is a reason for that. It's because it's to help us understand what truly is important in life. So the reign of God and the reign of this God is going to take place as more and more people come and understand their God, as more and more people turn to the true God. I'm going to go a bit faster to the two reactions. The first reaction is the one on the Magi. Do you record your sermon? Okay, so why I want to say this is because I do a lot of Bible teaching earlier. So you can go and listen to the first sermon. But today I just want to go faster this time because I want to bring in some other items that I think are of more relevance to your age group. The Magi traveled from afar to worship, and they gave him gifts and to worship him. You know, the world today thinks that self on the throne is the best. I think that is actually an error in thinking. If you truly know yourself, you actually know that you are really not the best person on earth to govern your own life. I know myself. I think your pastor can testify he was really on the school's honor roll, okay? If you go to school, the school hall, his name is there. I'm also in some list somewhere. In a black book somewhere. A principal's black book. So I don't really trust myself also. Of course, unless you are the perfect person, you can be the best ruler. But if you know yourself and if you are really not the best ruler, then really the best person to rule your life is someone you can trust. And that's the way we are made. We will only follow the one we trust. Now, who do you trust? Of course, when we were younger, we trusted our parents, and we put our confidence in our parents, and they are the ones that we follow. Or a significant adult, maybe a teacher, an auntie, a brother, or somebody, a church leader or somewhere. The nature that God has created us is a nature that actually knows, a part of us knows that we are not self-made, that we are created, that we didn't make ourselves, that we are not independent, that we are contingent, we are dependent beings. So the best option for us really is to find a master that we can trust and follow that master. So the Magi believe and they saw in this Jesus the true master and they worship him. They were overjoyed when they saw and they worship. Now some people find it very hard to come to God or to come to religion and to give their heart. And that is not all wrong, because if you give your heart to the wrong person or the wrong cause, you are giving away what the only thing you really have, your life. So it's hard to give away your life. And that's okay, that's normal. But we see in the Magi that they were willing to travel great distances, follow the star, find the true king, worship him, and give him their best. And I found that to be true in my own life. I could have gone so many, I could have been in prison and out. Huh? I could have, but God has protected me. But what saved me, I come from a non-Christian family, and there is religion in my family, but what saved me, it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. When I read the Bible, I was introduced to this person, Jesus of Nazareth. He was someone I think I can give my life to and follow. First, as a believer, because I have sins. I need guidance. I know I can't trust myself. My father was a gambler, so he's a good father, but he also has his weaknesses. My mother is a good mother, but they are not educated because of those times. So where do I go for direction? And the church provided that direction for me, and I thank God for that. Of course, that's because I realize I can't depend fully on myself. There really are no self-made people. Really are. No. Someone must have helped you along the way. So the other reaction is the reaction of King Herod. King Herod was power crazy, and he's a real brilliant man and cunning and great builder, and it's all recorded in history. In a way, I want to say that for apologetic reasons, when Matthew introduced this portion of Herod into the Bible, where he talks of the massacre of the babies, some people think it's not recorded outside the Bible. Maybe it's just a myth. But from everything else we know about Herod, it is so possible. He killed his own children. He killed his own wife. He even killed people when he's about to die because he's afraid people will not mourn him. So he needs to create sorrow. So he killed innocent people so there will be real grieving. This is a kind of warp. Brilliant mind, but warp. You don't have to go far. You just read the papers and read a lot of historical accounts to know how power can actually corrupt. And with a sinful nature and with power, without righteousness, you can create great evil. And this guy has done it. So if you read the other accounts of what he did, Herod the Great, and you come back to this account, then you know actually the Bible is pretty realistic in its depiction of this person. So every boy under two in that region and around, get rid of them because they are threats to him. Historians think that they are only in Bethlehem is a small village, so probably about 10 young boys under two around that time. But vicinity, don't know how big is the vicinity, so maybe another 10 or 20. So maybe between 10 to 30 young boys. And the Bible then describes, quote another scripture that talks about a voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more. And this is Christmas story. When I was asked to preach this text, I thought I would just go through this quickly and go back to joy to the world. But then as I was reflecting, I said, Matthew used many, many verses to just talk about Herod and his paranoia and the innocent people having to suffer because of this man. And what does this tell us? That the human nature is sinful. This is a big problem. So Matthew 1 says he came to save us from our sins. Chapter 1 in Matthew. That's why he's called Jesus, which means Yahweh saves from our sins. Human nature, you don't have to go far. You know, we have jealousy, envy, fearful of competition, power crazy, disregard for the interests of others. It's a very common manifestation of the sinful condition. Why does Matthew include this episode? It's a very painful episode. Matthew included it because it's part of the gospel. Jesus did not come for happy. Jesus came because there was a real world in great need. There's a harsh reality of life. And these Jews were oppressed by the Romans, oppressed by their own people, oppressed by the high priest. And there were all kinds of illness and sickness and pain and shame. And so Jesus came for these people. So once he said, those who are well do not need a doctor. In Matthew he says that. But those who are sick, they need a doctor. He came to heal us, to take our pain and our sorrow, our sin and our shame. So the old hymn, what a friend we have in Jesus. I want to share two real stories to talk about today. One is my best friend in primary school. Indian guy, brilliant, everything better than me. Play badminton, school team, short putt champion. Always number one or number two in school. And then, but when he went to JC, he had epilepsy. When he had epilepsy, he really cannot function. Brilliant epilepsy. And I'm still his friend up to today. But you know how he was from Hindu family. You know how he come to know the Lord? I believe in the power of the gospel and the power of scripture, power of the Holy Spirit. He was working as a lab assistant in St. Andrew's School. St. Andrew's is an Anglican church, so they have chapel. One day he was outside, and he was angry why he get this epilepsy. And he heard the Lord's Prayer being recited. And the line that caught him was this line, "Thy will be done. Your will be done." And somehow that line helped him come to terms with his condition. And so what he did was he started attending church. He's a very fervent Christian. But because of his epilepsy, he's always studying and never able to get a job. So the mother is always worried for him. See, this is where I want to come to the mothers. Because Jeremiah 31:15, where we just quoted, Rachel weeping for her children. Now, he has a brother who is also my friend and also went to SIA, but because of the oil crisis, there was retrenchment, so the brother went to the Air Force, become an Air Force engineer. In his prime, in Brunei, incident happened. A forklift rammed into the Tritana, and he died. And so this mother, one child epilepsy, one son died, another two normal. And later she became a Christian, and now she is in Khoo Teck Puat Hospital in her 80s, fighting for her life. So my friend, the one who is epileptic, asked me to pray for his mother. I went, you know, ICU, you don't know whether they can hear you. But what can I say to her? And I want to share this to say that God, our God, is really near to the brokenhearted. And the calling of a pastor is a calling, it's a great calling to preach incomparable Christ. And I know she's a believer, and I told her just this. I don't know whether she can hear me. I hope she can. I said, you have been a good mother. And now, this is a true story. But there are people like that in our world, our neighbors, and around us. And so to be a Christian is to bring a message of this true King to people. Problem with a lot of people is when they reject Christians, not because they reject Christ, but they reject our version of Christ. So St. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 says, if I come to you and preach another gospel or another Jesus, in other words, there is a possibility that you are preaching another Jesus, another gospel. The church exists to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ as portrayed to us in the Bible. So I want to come to another story, true. This happened only yesterday. You know, in my church, a lot of young people, and they have friends who are struggling with sexual identity. And so a few of them will come to me privately and ask me, what's the church take on this? But as a church, what we do teach is the biblical position. God created us male, female, and that, you know, and what's God's intention is for us to have a family within the male, one man, one woman, the four or five things, monogamous, lifelong, exclusive, heterogeneous, right? That's what we teach. But there are friends who struggle with this, so they will come to me and they ask me, I sympathize with them. I think maybe the church have to have some room for them. So I will tell them that the church practice will continue to teach this idea, the model. But the church must continue to pastor all people, wherever they are. We hold our position, but we open our hearts. We must help all people. And the way we communicate our position, the way we communicate our values, the way we speak, will decide for them whether your God is the kind of God who really loved them or not. So one of these young men in my church, he always sent me things to attend, you know. So recently he asked me to attend this film fest at Golden Mile Tower. How many of you heard of this? Film fest at Golden Mile Tower. Today is the second day. And in there, there's a forum. After one or two movies, they will choose themes, which I watched a couple of the movies. And then there is a panel. And the panel, they will ask a few openly gay people, and they will ask, share how to support people in the community. So the reason I attend, I tell you the truth, sometimes out of obligation, because I invited him to another forum on interracial religious harmony, and he showed up. So he invited me for this, so I should show up. So that's why I show up. And then this is what I want to share with you, some of the things they say. They say, you know, a lot of Christians use family values and Asian values, the buzzword, to speak against their movement, the homosexual agenda. And they say that actually, and one of them said, actually, they're just religious. I felt as coming up and saying something. I thought, nah, better not, I just listen. So I didn't say anything, I just stay behind and listen and think about it. You know, they say this, and they say, family values, we also believe in family values. We all come out from families. We have people we love in our families. We are Asians, Asian values. And so then they were saying, and then one of them said, they're just religious. But to me, that was very telling. Are you Christian or are you religious? I think we ought to be Christian. And religion is neutral. It's not wrong or right to be religious. It is neutral. So, because we are going to grow up, or you are going to grow up, okay, we are old people, we are going to step off, and one of you should come up and relieve him. We have served our times, but the challenge of the church is actually your time. Your people that you meet, how are you going to be their friends without condoning the things that you don't believe in, but you can still befriend them? If you remember the story of Jesus at the well, chapter 4 of John, the Samaritan woman, that was a barrier-breaking move. His disciples cannot take it. Because this woman went at 12 o'clock because she is a woman of no good repute. But Jesus purposely chose to go at noon because he knows that's where he will find her. So the shepherd looking for the sheep. Are we like that? Are we like the Jesus we preach? Or are we like so many other religious Christians? Because this is Christmas, the message you preach, it's probably the only message that your friends will hear about the gospel. Now, I have two other points about divine guidance. And we can see here, I'll go very quickly. I don't know what time I took the stage. Oh, okay. Sorry. Okay, I got two simple points, depending on your stomach. It's lunchtime. Divine guidance. I started by saying that we know, if you are truly honest, you know you cannot trust yourself for everything in life. You need a teacher. You need someone you can trust, you can put your confidence in. So for us, as Christians, we put our confidence in God. And we thank God for the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit guides us, and we read in chapter 2 the exceptional circumstances, a star, a supernova, or whatever. But we also read of guidance through the scriptures, because you see the reference to scripture in Micah 5:2. Where is this king to be born? In Bethlehem. Out of Egypt I call my son, from Hosea. So Matthew keep referring back to scripture. So your knowledge of scripture is actually a great source of divine guidance. If you say you don't know what to do with your life, you need guidance, you should steep yourself in scripture. Not proof texting, but steep yourself in scripture. Understand that God really inspired the scripture for our benefit. So Psalms 19 said, the law of the Lord revives the soul. You know, the knowledge of God makes the simple wise. That's in 19, the Psalms number 19. You can have time, you read that. So we need to steep ourselves in scripture. Number two, in this text, loss of dreams. So God can use dreams even today. I don't mind sharing a true incident. One time I had a nightmare regarding a church member. Edward, yeah. I know him for 30 years. I never dream about him, but I had a bad dream about him. So I told my wife about this dream. I said, I had a bad dream about this member. But then I said, maybe it's just a indigestion or just a bad dream. So I did nothing about it. And I attended a cell group. And then in the cell group, the cell leader, or one of the elders said, one of our member sister had a drowning incident in Hanoi. I asked him, when did this happen? And the member is Edward. Say about a week ago. Well, that was the time I had my dream. I said, oh. Then after that, I went to visit her. But ask yourself this. Why would I have a dream on the day that the incident happened? So I take it that, you know, God. So I share this with the cell group, and some of my friends tell me, please don't dream of us. But God can use dreams to guide us. And thirdly, God used circumstances. So you read verse 22. When Joseph heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father, Herod, who has passed away, and Judea was in the south, he was afraid to go there. So having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the north, to Galilee, lived in a town called Nazareth. So Joseph also discerned the times. He, you know, God leads to dreams, God leads to scripture, angels spoke to him. But he was also paying attention to what's really happening in life. So circumstances, you know, seeking guidance. So what's our proper response to God's purpose? Do we follow King Herod? Just reject, ignore? Do we follow the Magi? As a pastor, I recommend and encourage people, I invite people to turn to Jesus just as you are. Jesus says in the same gospel, Matthew, come to me, all who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. This is in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30. This is the great invitation of Jesus. Notice this. The yoke of Jesus is not the yoke of the Romans. It is a yoke. And the yoke, the word yoke simply means you are aligning yourself with Jesus. A yoke. So a yoke of oxen, you are yoke to whoever is plowing the. So you are yoking to Jesus. You are now follower of Jesus. And he says yoke is easy. He says yoke is easy because I am gentle and humble in spirit. I observe that there are many discipleship programs out there, but a lot of them are so burdensome. And I always challenge myself and my co-workers, when you talk about making disciples, and that's in chapter 28, what kind of discipleship are you talking about? Are you talking about your own discipleship? Are you talking about this discipleship? Well, I believe that when we turn to our true King and put our confidence in Him and trust Him and pray to Him. He's Emmanuel. He's with us just as we are. Just as we are. Because He knows exactly where we are. So whether you are struggling with demons or struggling with a shameful life or struggling with sins or struggling with epilepsy or struggling with whatever, you can come. Or even struggling with pride and paranoia, anxiety, come. Ask for His help for all situations in life. And if you read the gospel carefully, He came to take away our sin, to share our pain, our sorrow, to dispel anxiety. And in place of this anxiety, restlessness, He gives love, joy, and peace. Love, joy, and peace. And so, you know, I am never worried about the future of the church. I'm never worried. You know why? Because it is God who builds His church. And again, in Matthew, He says, I will build My church. And the gates of Hades shall not prevail. The church will triumph. As we now observe, anywhere in the world, you can go to a place to worship the true God. But the invitation is for us to come into the harvest. It says, the harvest is plentiful. The laborers are few. And He said that in Matthew chapter 9. And He said that in chapter 29, after He saw the people as sheep without a shepherd, harassed and helpless. And if you look around your friends, however successful they are externally, they are all still seeking for someone they can fully trust. And my hope is that the church, Pasir Panjang Church, you're doing so many good works in Philippines, Bangladesh, here, right here in Pasir Panjang, that God will continue to use you, be a great blessing to your community. So I end with this Christmas hymn. Joy to the world, the Lord is come, let earth receive her King. He comes to bring His blessings, and His blessings will flow as far as the curse is found. That means wherever there is a need, He wants to be there. And let us be the ones that can bring this good news to a lost world. Let us pray. We thank You, Lord, for Your amazing grace and Your love. Thank You for Pasir Panjang Hill Church. And we thank You for the witness that You have planted here. I pray for Your blessing on their Christmas efforts. And through their Christmas efforts, many more will come to know the true King. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.